Tonight's Bible reading comes from Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 56. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but then they saw him walking on the lake. They thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. This is God's word.
Well, it'd be great to have Mark chapter 6 open in front of you. And as we come to God's word, let's pray. We are so thankful, our Father, for the Bible, because it is your word to us. It is your word that reveals your character to us. It is your word that reveals what it is that we are to know about you. And therefore we pray tonight that as we hear your word, that you would give us understanding, that we may not simply just look at your word and think it's interesting, but rather be transformed and changed by it. We pray that you would do this work in us by your Spirit. And we pray this for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, this is a picture of Mount St. Helens in the Cascade Range of Washington. Looks pretty peaceful in this photo. Looks like a kind of a nice place to be. But on May 18, 1980, it was a completely different story. Because on that day, at about 8:30 in the morning, this mountain exploded with what is probably the most visible indication of the power of nature ever seen in the modern world. And to give you an indication of the scale of the power of the explosion, it ripped nearly 400 metres of rock and dirt right off the top of the mountain, roughly with the force of 10 million tonnes of TNT, or 500 Hiroshima nuclear bombs altogether. And sadly, 60 people were killed, mostly by a blast of 150 degree heat that travelled at about 320 kilometres an hour, starting from the mountain and radiating out. And the blast also levelled massive trees. It's estimated enough timber to have built 200,000 three-bedroom homes. The power of nature is immense, isn't it? But you see, here's the amazing thing. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 16, we read this. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. You see, as powerful as the explosion of this mountain was, the implications of those verses from Colossians 1 is that it was by Jesus that that mountain was created. And that mountain was created for Jesus. And when it blew in such devastating power, that power was subject to the ultimate sovereign power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he, the Lord Jesus, is truly powerful. And the great privilege that we have as believers is that we are in relationship with this powerful Jesus. But if you're anything like me, so often we can look to and depend on our own power, on our own strength to live. We can think in ourselves that we've got it sorted, that we know what's best. But then we come to it and situations change, and if we're honest with ourselves, we know that our power, our strength falls short, doesn't it? And it's that point that we are driven to the question again, will you trust in Jesus' power? And I think this passage brings us to consider that question tonight. In the day-to-day, in the big decisions, in the small things, in every part of your life, in the course of your life, will you trust in Jesus' power? Now, to answer that question, we need to consider the nature of Jesus' power as it's shown in this passage. And what Mark does is he first shows us what Jesus' power is not, and then he shows us what Jesus' power is. So what Jesus' power is not, firstly, notice Jesus withdraws from false power, verses 45 to 46. And we've had the feeding of the 5,000, that's kind of the context that we're in. And verse 45, immediately Jesus sends the disciples on ahead in the boat while he dismisses the crowd. And then in verse 46, something that seems a little bit out of place, something that seems a little bit odd, a little bit strange, Jesus goes up on a mountainside to pray. And the key question is, why? Why does he pray? And Mark doesn't really give us the detail here. But after the feeding of the 5,000 in the John's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 14 following, we read this. After the people saw the miraculous sign, that is, the feeding of the 5,000 that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. You see, at this point, people are starting to put it together. They're thinking, surely this is the Messiah. And this is the one who is coming to save us. And as you and I sit here, we know from Scripture that that's true, isn't it? This is the Messiah who has come to save. But from John's Gospel, we know that the people's understanding of what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah is, to put it plainly, just plain wrong. They thought that Jesus was coming by force to be king, to lead a military uprising, a guerrilla force, to be the strong military leader who defeats the enemies of the people, the Romans, because they were the ones in power at the time. But you see, Mark chapter 6, John chapter 6, Jesus withdraws from that understanding. Jesus withdraws from false power, if I can put it that way. And instead, he prays. Because Jesus understands that the true saving power that he is going to show will not be through military might. No. There is a different way his power is going to be shown. See, remember back in chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel, Jesus is tempted by Satan in the desert. And Mark doesn't really go into much detail about that. But Matthew does, and in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, we read that Jesus, or Satan rather, takes Jesus up on a high mountain. And Satan shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he says to Jesus, I'll give you all of this. You will rule over all of this if you will but bow down and worship me. You see, the offer of power and might. And what is Jesus' response? Away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You see, Jesus understands that his service of God and his saving power are not going to be shown in military might, but rather in sacrifice. As he dies on the cross, there taking upon himself sin, there dying in the place of sinful people. And God's power is going to be greatly shown as he raises Jesus from the dead, bringing new life in him. Jesus' true saving power is going to be shown in his sacrificial death and resurrection. And you know what? That power will defeat the enemies of far greater consequence and significance than the Roman rule, the Roman Empire. Because the death and resurrection of Jesus is going to defeat the enemies that face us all. The enemies of sin and death and Satan. And so Jesus prays on the mountainside. And we're not told the exact content of his prayer, but with people trying to make him king by force, it's not unreasonable to think that Jesus is praying there in dependence upon his Father in heaven. Father, help me to trust you. Your way for me is not military might. Your way for me is by way of the cross. Strengthen me for that which you've given me to do. You see, Jesus, he withdraws from false power. And there is application here for us. You know, at the very fundamental core of our lives. Will you trust that for all the power and the might there might seem to be in the army or in the government or in the business or in the media or in whatever, that's not true power? That's not true power. Because Jesus withdrew from all those things to bring about his purposes on the earth. Instead, he went the road of service to his Father. See, will you trust, as the Bible tells us, that true power was demonstrated when Jesus sacrificed his life on the cross and rose again to bring once and for all defeat over the things that are actually the problem that we as people face, as I said before, sin, death, and Satan. Will you trust in Jesus, who through his power brings salvation and rescue and redemption? Will we as believers trust in Jesus' power demonstrated in his death and resurrection when we interact with non-believers? And there's many ways that that can kind of outwork, isn't there? Lots and lots of ways. But I want to think about it this way. You see, there are armies and there are forces and there are governments and there are businesses and individuals all over the world that try and coerce people into a way of thinking and believing. We see that everywhere, don't we? And I'm sure that those who coerce and legislate and all those sorts of things believe that if they could just get everyone to believe and do as they say, the world would be such a better place. You know, we all sort of think that to some degree, don't we? If people were just a bit more like me, then everything would be okay, you know? But it doesn't work, does it? You know, it may seem to work for a short time. You may be able to kind of legislate to keep a lid on things for a while. But you see, in the long term, coercion and force and legislation don't bring about a true change of the heart. We need to see the life of Jesus was resolute on the path of apparent weakness. That's what characterized Jesus' life. But you see, what seemed weak was actually true power to bring lasting change in people's lives. It's in the gospel that the power lies to bring about true, lasting change in people's lives. And if we as Christians, if we as the church in Australia, if we in the church in the world want to be involved in the change of our society for the good, we need to focus again on the power of the gospel to bring about that change. We need to share that gospel, to invite people to consider what Jesus has done and the great blessing that there is in knowing him. You know, we as Christians can think sometimes, if you're anything like me, oh, nobody wants to believe this, you know. Who would want to be a Christian? And we become so deflated and defeated almost. But we must remember what Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. It is the gospel, my dear friends, that has power to change the hearts of people for the good. So if Mark shows us what Jesus' power is not, he also shows us in some measure what it is as well. Secondly, we see Jesus demonstrates true power from verses 47 to 51. See, he sent the disciples, and this is kind of reminiscent, this kind of story here, about what we've seen in chapter 4 as well, isn't it? The last stormy weather on the sea. And verse 47, it's evening, it's dark, the boat's out on the sea, and Jesus is on the mountain by himself. Notice that the disciples are separate to Jesus. They're in two different places, but Jesus can see them out on the lake. And verse 48, we're told that Jesus could see they're in trouble. But just like the storm in chapter 4, you remember chapter 4, Jesus was asleep down the back of the boat, and for particularly the disciples, they thought, well, does he care? You know, like, there's this storm raging. Does Jesus actually care? We're going to die. You know, that sort of thing. Again, notice the time it takes here for Jesus to react. You know, from evening, it's getting dark, evening, to the fourth watch of the night. That is about 3 a.m. There's a series of hours there. Again, why does Jesus wait so long? The question it raises is, does he care? Does Jesus care about his disciples? Well, powerfully and wonderfully, yes, he does. Yes, he does. Because verse 48 to 51, he demonstrates great power. And he demonstrates and he does that in full view of the disciples so that they will know that he is powerful and that he does care. He does care about the situation that they are facing. I grew up beside a big lake called Lake Macquarie. You may know it. It's a couple of hours' drive north of Sydney. Just down the road from where we grew up, there was a swimming area in the lake. And it kind of had this jetty that went out into the water. And there was a few boards across and then a rope with some buoys on it coming back in formed this nice little rectangular swimming area, nice and protected. And I remember one time as a kid that it had rained. And when I say rained, it had rained, like for 2 weeks. And it was the only time that I ever remember the actual lake being flooded. To the point where the top of the jetty near my house was submerged just below the level of the water. And boy, did the kids of the area have fun with this. Now, I remember it was cold, but this was too good an opportunity to miss. As I talk about this now, I have in my mind just seeing this kid starting on the shore, and then he just ran full pelt across the jetty, and it full on looked like he was running across the water. But you see, Jesus here, there's no jetty. There's no stepping stones. There's no structure holding him up. So this is Jesus demonstrating great power. The power that we saw in chapter 4 when he calmed the storm. When he, like Yahweh in the Old Testament, controls and shows authority over the sea. Remember the Exodus. God pushes back the water and the people walk through on dry ground. Because again, here in chapter 6, Jesus is demonstrating divine power. But it doesn't stop there. Because verse 48, Jesus was about to walk past them, and they cry out because they think they've seen a ghost. They're terrified, verse 50, and then immediately Jesus responds to them, and he says this, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." And that phrase, "it is I," is significant. Because again, when you go back to John's gospel, he says that too. Jesus reveals himself here, "it is I." And again, you go back to the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. And Yahweh reveals himself to Moses in this way. God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." You see, again, Jesus demonstrating sovereign divine power. Jesus revealing himself in the same way that God reveals himself. Because this is God in the flesh. This is the truly powerful, awesome one. Jesus walking on the water. Jesus saying, "I am with you." And again, we ask the question, don't we? It drives us to the question. Will you trust in Jesus' power? Will you trust that this Jesus does not just claim to be powerful? He's not just someone who kind of says, "Oh yeah, believe in me," but has no basis to say that. No, he is powerful. Then on the lake and in our lives today. But in seeing this power, thirdly, Jesus' true power demands a response. Verses 49 to 56. And I want you to notice from these verses the response of the disciples. Now, in the boat, we see that in spite of Jesus' great power, they demonstrate, sadly, at this point, as verse 51 and 52 tell us, lack of understanding. Their hearts were hardened to the reality of who Jesus is. They responded in unbelief. Unbelief in terms of the feeding of the 5,000. And as we'll see in the chapters to come, unbelief again in relation to the identity of Jesus. It's not till later that they're going to work it out. You see, they saw Jesus walking on the lake, verse 49. He was about to pass by them. They saw him, but they thought he was a ghost. Because I guess what was going through their mind was, you know, how can Jesus walk on water? But see, it points to their unbelief. That's the issue. I mean, they've even been in similar circumstance before, on this very sea. But don't they remember, you know? Don't they remember? But again, it all points to unbelief. They don't believe, they don't see who Jesus is and respond rightly and accordingly. But contrast that with the people that are talked about in verses 53 to 56. People of the surrounding area. You see, they land, verse 53. Verse 54, Jesus is instantly recognized. Verse 55, the word gets out. And verse 55 to 56, selflessly, all over the place, people are coming to Jesus to be healed. And then verse 56, we read this. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. And that kind of touching kind of thing, that causes you to remember chapter 5. The woman with the bleeding, you remember her? She reaches out and she touches Jesus' clothes and instantly she's healed. And Jesus tells us why in Mark chapter 5 verse 34, your faith has healed you, he says. You see in chapter 6 verse 53 to 56, we see not unbelief, but faith. Faith in Jesus. In the most desperate and dire of circumstances, sickness, illness, everything, they trust the power of Jesus. Drives us to the question, will you trust in the power of Jesus for salvation? Will you trust in the power of Jesus that has been demonstrated in his death and resurrection to bring salvation from sin? Will you trust in Jesus' power in the midst of all situations in your life? When the heat is turned up and the persecution for being a believer comes and the sickness strikes and the friends reject you and everything just seems to be going not the way you had planned. Will you trust in his power as in the midst of circumstances he comes to you and he says, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. See, how do you stand strong in the Christian life? If it's left up to us and our power, let's be frank, we're cactus, aren't we? We've got nothing. But Jesus is the one, like with the disciples in the boat, who graciously and mercifully and powerfully presences himself with us. And he says, look to me. I'm powerful. I'm strong. I care. I won't let you down. Because Jesus is truly powerful. Will you trust in Jesus' power? Let's pray. Thank you again, Lord Jesus, the way that you have revealed yourself to us as the one who is all powerful. Help us to see, Lord Jesus, the humility which you demonstrated in your death and resurrection. Thank you that your true power was demonstrated in the way that you gave your life, that we might have life, that we might have the forgiveness of our sin. We pray that in that same attitude of humility, that we would demonstrate your power to a very broken world. That the power that you demonstrated in the cross is the power that we would share with those whom we come in contact with, our friends, our family, all of those around us. That power that is ultimately your power to bring salvation. Lord Jesus, in the midst of the circumstances of our life, help us to trust in your power that is sufficient in everything. In circumstances where we recognize that we hold no power, help us to see that it is you, to take courage and to not be afraid. And this we pray, Lord Jesus, that you might be glorified in and through us. Amen.